There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hands have provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hands have provided. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
drop of rain, your salty tear became blue ocean. One tiny grain of sand turning in your hand a world in motion. You're out beyond the furthest morning star, but close enough to hold me in your arms. Had enough, I lift up my heart and I cry. My Adonai, you are maker of each moment, the father of my hopes and freedoms. Oh, my Adonai, one timid, faithful knock resounds upon the rock of ages. One trembling heart and soul becomes a servant bold and courageous. You call across the mountains and the seas. I answer from the deepest part of me. And now I lift up. Oh, my Adonai. Oh, from age to age, you reign in majesty. And today, you're making miracles in me. Adonai, I lift up.
So turn with me in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. And would you stand together with me this morning in the honor of reading God's word together? While you're standing and before we read, I want to share something. I just saw this morning. It was on the news. And it was the result of an American religion poll. And in this poll of 32 questions that people were asked, there were 3,412 people surveyed in this poll. 57% of the people that were polled said that religion is very important to them. Most people got 16 out of the 35 questions correct. Only 8 got all of the 3,412 people got a perfect score. Only 8 out of 3,412. And then, guess who scored the highest? No. Atheists and the agnostics scored the highest. Before we read in Isaiah chapter 6 this morning, a very important passage, I just want to put some questions to us today. Who is God? Who is He? More importantly, who is God to you personally? You say today, you stand in this place and say, I do know Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. That's very good and very well. But who is God to you? Who is Jesus Christ to you? Now that you have prayed and that you have received Christ, and I pray that that is genuine, who is Jesus Christ to you as your Lord and as your Savior? Adonai. Is He real to you? I mean, really real. Is He real to you? If He is real to you, then how do you treat Him? Do you really love Him? How do you show God, how do you show Jesus Christ that you love Him day by day? Do you love Him more than anything? Do you love Him more than anyone? That's a big question. Do you love Him more than anyone? Young people have boyfriends and girlfriends and they think the world has just come to them, you know. Do you love God more than you love the person that you're liking right now? Parents, do you love Him more than you love your own children? Do you realize you cannot really love your children? Husbands and wives, you cannot really love each other if you do not love God supremely. Remember the hard words of Jesus says, if you do not love God more than you love brothers and sisters, mother and father, and these, you cannot be my disciple. You cannot be a Christian. So this morning we are going to look at three truths that should be something that would be transforming your life and my life progressively, on and on, day by day. So as we listen, as we read the Word of God, as we listen to these saints, as we listen to the messages and song today, ask yourself this question: is what you have in your mind, in your heart, in your life with God through Jesus Christ, is it bringing change to your heart every single day? Look with me. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, with two He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, Yahweh of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid his hand upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched your lips, and your integrity, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Let's bow for prayer as we come before the Lord today in this place. Father, how faithful You are to Your people. How desirous are You to pour out Your blessings upon those who are truly Your children, who love You and who walk with You. And Father, this morning in this place, we sense Your presence and we know that You have a desire for us to hear. You have a desire for us to look at our lives, to examine ourselves, to take a look at our faith and to discern and know the truth about who we are and what we are. and what we believe about you and who you are. So, Father, this morning in this place, we ask that you would do something in our hearts and in our lives that would transform us to bring revival and renewal that is everlasting. And Lord, we just pray that your very real presence here today will make its effect upon our lives, upon our thinking, upon our actions, upon how we live before you as we walk in this world. And we just ask now, Father, that you will bless this time this morning as we celebrate your glory and celebrate your presence and give honor to your holiness. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. There are these three truths that ought to change and transform and be affecting our lives every day. And the first truth is that God is holy. We've heard this phrase, we've heard this idea, we've heard messages on it, we've taught lessons on it. The truth that God is holy. And oftentimes we hear truth and truth seems to be something that is distant to us and we haven't really figured out how it all fits all together and how it applies to us and to our lives. But this morning I want us to see what it means to see that God is holy. First of all, that God is. God is eternal. He is the God who had no beginning and who has no end. He is eternal in the heavens. He is eternal in all of creation. God is eternal. He lives without any thought or any idea that he may cease to exist. There was no beginning for him to start and to learn, but he is almighty and all powerful. And in this existence, God, the greatest thing about God, not is that he lives forever, but that he is holy. And the fact that God is holy means many things, and it affects everything of who God is and what you and I believe about him. He is all-powerful. He's the creator. We've sung about that this morning. He created all things. God spoke, and it came into existence. And the Bible says in the book of Genesis, when God finished creating and making everything that he made, the Bible says that God looked, and he saw that it was very good. So here's the eternal, almighty, powerful God who is holy in his essence, holy in his nature, holy in all that he does and all that he produces. And when he created and made everything, it was perfect. Because God is perfect, God is holy, God is glorious in all things and everything. But also, that not only that God is eternal, God is all powerful and God in his holiness, God is a personal God. God didn't create everything and then just go off and leave it to wind down. He's going to come back someday and do whatever he's going to do. Many people have that philosophy of religion in their lives. But no, the Bible tells us who God really is. And I asked the question this morning, who is God? And I asked the question, who is God to you? Well, who is he? Well, he's a personal God and he ought to be a personal God to you. He was personal to Adam and Eve there in the Garden of Eden. When God finished creating and making everything and he made Adam and he formed Eve and he put them in the garden and he gave them instructions there, everything was perfect. Everything was right. Everything was good. Man was holy as God is holy. Then sin entered the picture and Eve, being deceived, took of the fruit. She gave to her husband. We don't know what actually took place there, but he willingly took of that. And so Adam and Eve sinned against God. And it changed. Because God is holy, life changed on the earth. It changed everything. The Bible tells us that Satan brought death to the whole human race through the temptation of Eve there in the garden and the fall of Adam and Eve into their sin that was there. And so God, though being a personal God, instructed Adam and Eve that one day a deliverer would come. One would come and he would take away the sins of the people. He would undo what man had done. It wouldn't take it all back, and it's not a rewind thing, but it's one of those, that it's a covering thing. It's a thing that God accomplished so that he could righteously and justly and in holiness, he could forgive us of our sins. So God is a personal God to be known personally, like Adonai in that song there. He is Lord. He knew Adam and Eve personally. Then he knew Noah, and he called upon Noah and instructed him, commanded him to build an ark, and he was 120 years building that ark, and he was personally known to God, and God knew him personally. Abram, the first man, God called a pagan moon worshiper out of Ur of the Chaldees. He selected Abram. There was no reason particularly to choose him, but God chose him for whatever reason. And he called Abram and he set him apart and said, I will bless all the people on the face of the earth because of you. And I will be a blessing to those who bless you, and I'll be a curse to those who curse you. And so Abraham knew God personally, and God blessed him, and he's blessed all the people of all the nations of the earth. And life went on for generations there, and then Moses came, and the people of God were there in slavery down in Egypt, and Moses had a personal confrontation with God. And it changed Moses. Moses was confronted by God in the burning bush. He had a burning bush experience, and it's amazing. There's only one burning bush experience in the Bible. It cannot be repeated. God had a reason and a purpose for it. And the day and the moment that you realized you were lost in your sins and you called upon God, called upon Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, that was your burning bush experience. God revealed to you Himself. That He is holy and without sin, and that you were a sinner and that you were condemned by God because of your sin. And so Moses met God there at the burning bush. So we see now as we come to Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah had a personal confrontation with God in a vision. Yes, but he had a personal confrontation with God. And you see, the whole idea in thinking this way this morning is that if you and I have had a real personal confrontation with the Lord in some way through the gospel, through some means of fellowship with Him, of searching for Him and seeking for Him, then it ought to change your life. The book of Isaiah in chapter 6, there were three things that happened. And Dr. Dale Tackett brings them out. I just want to just review those here for us this morning. When Isaiah saw the vision of the glory of God there in the temple, high and lifted up, it exposed his sin to him. For Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And so his confrontation with God exposed his sin to him. And having his sin exposed to him, he yielded to God. And God did his redemptive work of grace in the heart of Isaiah. And Isaiah was changed and he was transformed. And he lived for the glory of God all the days of his life. The second thing that happened there in this passage of Scripture, that exposes the sin of our culture. For Isaiah said, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Why did he say that? He said, because seeing the glory of God, seeing the glory, the outshining of the holiness of God affected him and his life and his thinking. We're going to see this morning in point number two that the gospel message is our way to see the glory of God. And so he says, for my eyes have seen the King Yahweh of hosts. So you see there, it is the glory of God that we view, that we look upon, and we see that in Jesus Christ. And the third thing that Dale Tack says, it turns us into world changers. What did Isaiah said when said, who will go for me? Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. Are you a changed and transformed believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you had a real encounter with God that genuinely has touched your heart and your life and your soul? Do you walk with Him day by day? I ask you that question again. Who is God to you? Do you love Him? Do you desire for Him to be your all in all in your life? I'll ask Tracy to come now and to sing, to bring that message and song concerning the holiness of God.
Holy is Thy name.
so sacred, it was introduced by angels. But she did not know that hour just what majesty and power was contained.
Ourselves a question about the holiness of God. Remember that generation that Moses led out of Egypt? God led him up to the mountain, Mount Sinai, and he spoke to them from the mount, and the holiness of God was evident visually to the people of Israel, and they were so afraid. He says, let us not look upon God anymore. Let's send Moses up to the mountain because God is too holy for us. And he says, whatever God says, we will do. It was that generation that disobeyed God and died in the wilderness. It's not enough just to look upon the holiness of God, but it's enough. It's only enough if it changes who we are and what we are. The second point this morning is that God, not only God is holy, but God is the Redeemer. God is the Savior of mankind. God himself became a man, the man Jesus Christ. And he came and he was born in a cave, in a stable, and put in a manger. And that's where his humble beginnings were. The God of glory became one of us, yet without sin. Because God loved us. And the love of God is qualified only in this phrase, the redemptive love of God. God loves us redemptively. He gave himself for us. He gave his son for us so that we might be saved and delivered from the wrath of God for our sins. And God is that great redeemer. And he died on the cross as a substitute for you and me. And that is the heart of the message of the gospel. The God of glory became a man who hung on the cross as a substitute. Someone had to die for the sins of the people. Someone had to die for your sins. Someone had to die for my sins. And God only could do that. God was the only one who qualified. And so when we look at the cross, we realize that God overcame our sin. The sin barrier that took place when Adam and Eve rebelled against God and ate of that forbidden fruit, and it began a long history of mankind sinning and rebelling against God. There were those who loved God and He searched for Him, though in their weaknesses and their failures they continued on. But then there are those who hated God and who resisted God. There are those in this world today who hate God and who would love to erase the name of God, the name of Jesus Christ from public view in any way, shape, or form. Well, in Christ, the holiness of God and the justice of God and the righteousness of God was satisfied there on the cross. And it is the very name of Jesus, that name Jesus that was spoken, is the name by which we know our Savior, the saving grace of God. The name Jesus, literally in the Hebrews, Joshua or Yahushua, means that Yahweh is the Savior. It means Jehovah God Himself, Yahweh God Himself, is the one who would come down and become a man and who would be the Savior of all people. All people who would look to Him and who would trust Him, who would repent of their sins and seek the forgiveness of their sins before God. So Jesus Christ is the Savior. He had to die. Someone had to die, and He was the only one qualified to do that. So the call to come as Jesus came and began His earthly ministry, what was the first message He preached? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What are the conditions of salvation? What is the condition of redemption? It is repentance of sin and faith toward Jesus Christ. Repentance means a forsaking of ourselves and following after Jesus Christ, to turn to Him, to turn away from something, to turn away from sin and degradation and turn to God, to the God of glory, and seek Him and to follow Him. Faith means to submit ourselves to Him. It's not just a belief, but it's faith is submission and obedience to the God of glory, to seek Him and to search for Him and to look for Him. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he, the one who comes to God, must believe that He is," that believe in the existence of God, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And how do we diligently seek Him? Through repentance and faith. Faith is obedience to Him. Faith is obedience to Jesus Christ. Let me go back to the first question I asked this morning. Who is God to you? Who is Jesus Christ to you? You name the name of Christ. Are you faithful to Him? You name the name of Christ. Have you submitted to the authority of Jesus Christ over your life, over every thought, every desire, every decision that you make? Who is Jesus Christ to you? Is He just the Savior who got you out of your sins until you die so you can go to heaven, so you can live like you want to here and then go to heaven and get all the good stuff there? I hope and pray that it's not that. But come back and ask again the question. Who is Jesus Christ to you? Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we see the truth. We understand there the love of God manifested on the cross. We see there the holiness of God, because God must pour out His wrath upon sin. So we see Him pouring out His wrath upon His Son there on the cross. And Jesus received not only the abuse of the Romans and the Jews that were there, but He received the wrath of the Heavenly Father upon Himself, taking upon Him the punishment of our sins. So in the gospel, we see the truth there. We see the holiness of God is revealed there on the cross. Because of God's holiness and because of His justice, He must deal with our sin. But the other thing we see on the cross there is the love of God. The love of God, the redemptive love of God. God loved you and me so much that He gave Himself. He gave His only Son for us. And if you're here this morning, you say, "I have been saved," or "I believe that I've been saved." Discern in your heart. Know it for sure. Does it change and transform your life? What is your life about? Who or what influences your life? Is it your friends? Is it your reputation? Is it your appearance? What is it that guides and directs the direction of your life and the decisions, the choices that you make? The salvation of God can only be true and real and genuine as it comes through God. I want Katie, she would come to sing her message. Thank you, Katie. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so it is this morning. You name the name of Christ. Is He truly your Savior? If you're here today and you say, you know, I'm just not sure. Then God's message to you today is before you leave here, that you might receive Him and you might know Him. There's a very important reason for that. That is the third truth that ought to be changing everybody's life. That is the promise that He's coming back again. Jesus is coming back again. Our heavenly hope is to be with God in His eternal glory and to dwell with Him there forever and ever. The hope that the Bible speaks of is to stand before God, accepted through Jesus Christ, and God and Christ Himself would present us to the Father there, out there in glory. That is the blessed hope, that we might know Him and might be in His presence forever and ever and ever. And His return is very real. It's very genuine. Last Sunday morning, we took the Lord's Supper, and we took that with the promise and the looking forward to that He is coming back again one day. One day He is coming back to take those who have died, will be resurrected, and those who are alive and living will be transformed, translated in the moment of the twinkling of an eye, and we will go and be with Him, and we will be with Him forever and ever. But the second coming of Christ ought to do something to our life, for you and for me. And that is, it ought to bring us patience. And patience in the Bible is not just waiting and, oh, I'm not doing anything. That's not what patience is. Patience is perseverance. It is keep on keeping on for the glory of God. For you see, to wait for the coming again of Jesus Christ means that I live my life day by day as is pleasing to the God, as is acceptable to Him. Day by day in obedience and unending love, whatever it costs us to serve Him, whatever persecution we may suffer because of, whatever losses there are in life of certain friends or certain scenarios or maybe jobs or whatever it might be, but that we might know Him because one day He is coming again. And when He comes back again, all that He's promised in His Word, all that He's revealed to us in His Word and all that we don't know, which is most, what we don't know is out there in all of glory, and that it will be a reality at that time. So we ought to be people of passion, of patience and perseverance and passion. That is to do the work of God, the work of the ministry, with a passion in our hearts as long as we live. Because there's one day there is that deliverance that is coming to us. And as Paul said to the Corinthian believers there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we will be changed in the moment, the twinkling of an eye. Those who are alive, those who are dead, will be raised in Christ. And people have mocked that idea for centuries. People have mocked the idea that, who is this God? I haven't seen Him. I haven't met Him. I don't know Him. And how can I know Him? And so how can He come back again? And I heard one man, one famous, very liberal commentator the other day, talking about how foolish Christians are. And you know what he picked on to criticize Christians? It was the Noah story, as he called it. The Noah story. Well, who's going to believe that? Why? Why do people not want to believe the flood actually occurred? Because it speaks of the judgment of God. When Jesus comes back again, for the people of God, for Christians, it will be glory. For the lost, it will be eternal damnation. So I ask the question again this morning, who are you in Christ? Do you know who you are as a Christian? Do you know what you are? And if you are not certain, before you leave here today, make sure that you come to the grace of God through repentance and faith and come and trust in Him. Now as we hear the passion of the coming again, John, come and sing for us, if you would please. I
I can almost hear the trumpet. When Jesus steps up
John. Well, we've heard it. The holiness of God, the God who is holy, became the Redeemer to die for our sins, died and rose again from the dead with the promise of His return. I ask you again this morning, who is God to you? Who is He? You say He's Jesus Christ, He's the Son of God, He's the Lord of glory. The question is He your Lord and Savior? Do you know Him? If you know Him, He's changing and transforming your life. I want to read these thoughts on the holiness of God. Then we go to the quick invitation. There it says, without the holiness of God, sin has no meaning and no grace. Grace has no point. Because it is God's holiness that gives to the one its definition and to the other its greatness. Without the holiness of God, sin is merely human failure, but not failure before God in relation to God. It is failure without the standard by which we know it to have fallen short. It is failure without the presumption of guilt. Failure without retribution. Failure without any serious moral meaning. If the holiness of God is nothing. And without the holiness of God, grace is no longer grace because it does not arise from the dark clouds of judgment that obscured the cross and exacted the damnation of the Son in our place. Furthermore, without holiness, grace loses its meaning. A free gift of God, who despite His holiness and because of His holiness, He has reconciled sinners to Himself in the death of His Son. And without holiness, faith is but a confidence in the benevolence of life. Or perhaps merely confidence in ourselves. Sin, grace, and faith are emptied of any but a passing meaning if they are severed from their roots in the holiness of God. If you're here in this place today, you say, you know, I don't know. I'm not certain. I'm not sure. Then why would you leave here today not knowing that you're not lost in your sins? Why would you leave here today not knowing that you're secure by the grace of God and the forgiveness of your sins? Why would you leave here today like that? Why would you leave here today as a professing Christian, not really knowing who God is? Not really knowing who Jesus Christ is to you? Not really having a lordship relationship with the Son of God who died and gave Himself for you? Why would you leave here today just to go about business as usual? A life as a Christian, a professing life as a Christian, lived in emptiness and failure and weakness. Why would you leave here today like that? The altar's here today for anyone to personally and privately just to come and to talk it out with God. But if you're here today and you say, I don't know. Or you are here today and say, I'm lost in my sins. I'm going to stand down at the front that you might come. And that I might talk with you, might pray with you, and that today you might be a recipient of the redemptive grace of God. Let's pray.